I'm in church, and Samantha Lamore, she's here. Where's Sam? She's in today. She just left. So Sam comes up to me. I haven't seen Sam in a while. And she said, James, very warm and friendly. And then she said, I haven't seen you in such a long time. Have you been on the week list? And my answer to her was, as a matter of fact, I have been. As a matter of fact, I have been. And, you know, for many of kind of my closer friends will know this because I've shared it. It's probably more than they really want to hear. But it's been a pretty rough couple of years for me spiritually. I really must say that. And so what I'm wanting to do today is to share some of the thoughts and some of the lessons from the last 18 months, the last 24 months. And I hope that it is encouraging to some, possibly. I will see your smiles, and if you are smiling at hearing about my downfall, then I'm going to be very upset with you. No, I'm just kidding. You're welcome to smile. But look, also some of it is obviously quite heavy, and some of the thoughts are quite heavy, but it's obviously not all bad. The fact that I'm here on stage means that I have made some good progress towards recovery. I feel like it's been an important, kind of part of my process to be able to share it, and I'm very grateful for the privilege of being able to share it with you, this morning. Why don't we say a prayer and we can get into some thoughts. Holy Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. It feels a little bit strange to be preaching. It has been a little while, God, and I pray that you will compensate for my great many weaknesses. Help us to be a great time. And God, please speak through me. I know that many of these thoughts are my own thoughts and my own experiences, God, but I pray that for everyone here, there will be something that they can take home, something that they hear this morning that will possibly speak to them. And God, we do. We serve you as our great God, and you can do anything, God. I love you. Pray for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So kind of the bike wasn't really about making a big entrance, in case you think, boy, James is still not doing so well. I remember a number of years back, and I mean, we're talking quite a few years. I don't know exactly how long, but most probably in the region of about 10 years or so. I was at Vanna Force's house, and we were there and we were chatting, and he'd asked me if I'd read a specific book. It is a famous book, although at that stage I didn't know about it or hadn't heard about it. And the book is called Good to Great. Many business people have it on their bookshelves. It's kind of one of those bestsellers. And, in that book, there's a principle that he had explained to me then for the first time. I'd subsequently read the book, and I understand it very well. But, you know, the way he described it to me, I'll never forget. So this book, if you don't like to read, it's a thick book, and I'm going to give you like the one-minute version of what it says, so you can thank me afterwards. But basically what the book describes is it describes a list of companies that had somehow managed to go from being good companies to becoming great companies. But at the same time, many similar companies had not done so great. And the authors were trying to figure out, so what was it about the companies that did well that was so different from the companies that didn't do so well? Now, what a lot of business people and entrepreneurs want to hear is they want to hear the secret. They're like, what was it? I mean, do all of this research and tell us what was the one thing that you did, or there must be something that was done there that we can learn from, that if we implement it, we can also achieve great success. And what the book talks about is as they researched all of these companies that had really grown, had gone from good to great, what they identified was something called the flywheel concept. And Vanna explained it to me using it was his bike. This is one of my kids' bikes. I did ask him if I could borrow it. And basically what happened with a lot of these companies is they would make a decision. Maybe they would hire a certain person. And each decision would be what is described as a spin on the flywheel. So they would hire someone, and then they would make a product, and then they would hire someone else and make a decision and implement some strategic change. And just eventually, slowly over time, what would happen is decision after decision, hundreds of decisions, maybe even for big companies, thousands and thousands of decisions. Eventually what happened was a momentum was built. And these companies all of a sudden started to do well and you know, make money and do all the things that they were achieving. And in terms of looking back to say, okay, so what was it? I mean, you guys are flying. You guys are doing amazingly. What was it? Which decision was it? Well, the companies would look back and say, well, we can't really tell you. It's not that there was one decision that all of a sudden it went from still to moving. It was the flywheel concept. Just spins on the flywheel, one after the other, after the other, after the other. It is a powerful point. It's a point that I've spoken about and I've taught in different situations. But what I've come to experience over the last 18 to 24 months is really the what I'm kind of going to term this morning the flywheel of decline. The flywheel of decline. That, you know, there was a realization that I'd had, and I'd kind of, you know, had feelings about it, and I'd experienced it, and I'll share more about it now. But it wasn't like all of a sudden I was doing well, and then, whoa, what had happened? That there was a real kind of gradual drifting away that had happened. So if you had to say, hey, James, so when was it that things turned? I can't answer that. I can't tell you, James, was there one conversation that had or one discouragement or one situation that if you look back and you say, that was it, the reality is there is none. I cannot tell you where this came from. But what I have done is I've been able to, you know, to identify really, more than trying to find out, you know, which of the 100 spins was a harder spin than the other, to identify really the principle at play, which is this flywheel principle, this flywheel of decline. You know, in Hebrews 2 verse 1, it says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. You know, notice the warning here. It talks about a drift. A drift is something that happens slowly, isn't it? It says, pay careful attention so that you do not drift away. You know, I really had stopped paying careful attention. One thing about being a disciple for a certain period of time is you get used to being a disciple. All of a sudden, things that used to raise alarm bells. Oh my goodness! You know, that thought or that word or, you know, that slander, that's terrible. I need to study it out. I need to get convicted. I need to confess it. All of a sudden, just getting used to it. Not so alarmed anymore. You know, what used to cause indignation. Hey, you know, that brother, they're heading down a dangerous path. I need to step in there and help them. Feeling indignant. Kind of feel like, hey, everyone needs to sort themselves out. Used to cause indignation. No, I'm kind of okay with it. You know, it's kind of, we'll see what happens. All of a sudden, you know, not all of a sudden, over time, I would look back and I'd say, man, I haven't been sharing my faith. And I used to feel convicted. Don't feel so convicted anymore. Don't feel so convicted anymore. Found in the fellowship. I used to come to church feeling, you know, excited and wanting to serve and wanting to hear. I found myself, and I love people. I found myself, as soon as church was over, I was like, I actually just need to go home. I don't want to speak to anyone. It was different. It had changed. It had changed. And you know what? You know, it was, it's interesting to look back now, because the problem with drifting is that it's so incremental, you don't even really notice it. So, you know, day one, I'm over here. Day two, I'm over here. Now, it kind of feels the same. And then day three, it's over here. And then day four, it's over here. And, you know, however it, you know, if you've been through this, however it works, all of a sudden, 18 months later, Now all of a sudden the shore is far away. But day to day, it still kind of felt normal. And you know, I think having seen this even with teens, having grown up in the church, and some of you grew up in the church, it's, you know, you can most probably remember times, because my kids are going through times that you guys have been in yourselves, when you know, you love God and wanting to pray first. I mean, it's so cute. I see my kids, and it's like, hey, who wants to pray? And you know, they put up their hand because it's a treat to pray. I know that doesn't last forever, right? You know, and you know, the reality is that there is a drift that happens where the excitement and the energy and the desire to want to please God and the simple childlike faith that you had eventually gets a little bit crusty. I went through it. Many of us have been through that, right? That there's a drift. There's a drift that happened that slowly changes happen. They happen physically. They happen emotionally. And, you know, I look at my kids where they are now, and you know, the challenges that they're going to face, it's not going to be one day where all of a sudden their hearts got hard, right? Just slow compromises. Decisions to love the world more than God. Decisions to not be open about those feelings. Eventually, I know that happens. And that's the wrestle of life. That's the wrestle of teenagerhood, right? I mean, you know, it's normal, and many of you are dealing with that now. But I think it's understanding the flywheel. Sometimes it can be a little bit confusing, like, hey, you know, I remember what I used to be like. Why am I spinning in the wrong direction? Just remember, it's the flywheel. It's not strange. It's normal in many senses, especially for teenagers. And there's something that can be done about it. So before we talk about that, you know, I want to share a couple of points from my flywheel of decline that I think, you know, that I've kind of learned and having experienced it so recently. And many of you have been on this before and you've made comebacks. Some of you might be there. Some of you may never have been on the flywheel of decline, and maybe you can put this in the memory banks. There's a lot that I could share and that I have shared. I'm definitely just going to give an abridged version, and I'm sure there'll be other opportunities in the future to share. But I think one of the first points is the lights are on, but nobody's home. And I think that's important for us to be able to acknowledge up front, is that the wheel can be turning in the wrong direction. The flywheel of decline can be spinning at a great rate, but often people cannot see it. I'm not saying they always can't see it, but often it's not that obvious. And you know, I think Devet really helped me with this when we were having a chat one day, is that he said to me, look, James, the thing is that your life can be heading in a flywheel of decline, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you are doctrinally confused. And that becomes quite a tricky one, because in your brain, you understand that you believe the right things. And it kind of feels okay then, doesn't it? It's like, I believe the right things. I know what the scriptures say. I have an understanding of salvation or all kinds of different things. And yes, as the heart gets hard, the mind can get twisted. The scriptures do say that. So let's not make too much of a blanket statement. But I knew what the scriptures said. I understood what it means to be a disciple. But it's a whole different thing having your doctrine in place and living it out. You know, in 1 Timothy 4, it says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's like two wings of an aeroplane, right? You've heard this before, okay? Your life and your doctrine. It's not just the case of, hey, I believe the right things, but I can do whatever I want, and I can sleep around, and I can steal from work and lie, but I believe the right things. That plane doesn't fly with God, does it? But by the same token, the Bible talks very seriously about having sound doctrine. Okay? Having sound doctrine. So to be able to say, oh, well, I'm a good person, doesn't really matter what you believe about God and Jesus and salvation, that also doesn't fly. It's both wings. What happens if you drift is the one wing might stay a little stronger, and slowly the life starts to look less and less and less like a disciple. And when you're about here, you start to look like any religious person. Never committed to being a disciple, kind of grew up going to church. You kind of look like them. They're not stealing from work. They're nice to hang around with. But the plane's already crashing, right? And that, you know, that wing tends to get weaker and weaker. You can't fly just by knowing the right things. It just doesn't work that way. Paul says, what's your life and your doctrine? And you know, during my time adrift, my memory had not gone. Yes, my heart had gone. My memory hadn't gone. I knew the scriptures. I could study the Bible with someone. I could pull out some old advice off the shelf and dust it off and give it to someone. Would it be good advice? Well, it was stuff that I'd learned. It's stuff that I'd remembered. Sure, it might have been good advice. But it was using my memory and not my heart. I could sing the songs. I knew what time church started, so I could be here. The memory hadn't gone. The heart had gone. And you know what? What happens is when, like me, you're on the flywheel of decline, you start to measure yourself incorrectly. You kind of, you know, this was fine because you feel like, hey, I believe and I'm living as a disciple. All of a sudden, the life starts to go and you start to measure yourselves in very strange ways often. You know what? I'll tell you what happened to me. I was slowly, and again, it was this drift, slowly devoting less and less time, less and less energy to God in prayer. But I was still doing it. If you had to ask me, James, you know, are you praying? I'd say, absolutely. I pray every day. But my measurement came from, was I doing it, no matter how short or insincere it was, instead of understanding it for the way that God intended prayer to be? You know, I'd stopped confessing my sins daily. I'd stopped sharing my faith, stopped asking advice. The life, the life was fading. And as I look back now, it was fading fast. But I was still on the church board. Hey, who said that? I'm just kidding. Please say all the amens you want. I still had a church responsibility. My wife and I, we still had about 10 or 11 Bible talks that we were leading. There were still times when I'd be on stage and I'd be sharing a lesson or preaching. And so, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, but if all those things are still happening, how bad can it be? God hasn't taken them away from me. And so I started kind of measuring myself. Well, you know, it's most probably a little bit of a phase I'm going through. I haven't really dropped the ball yet. You know, there's no kind of major things that are going to be on the, you know, the front page of the Tigerberg, you know, Tatler or whatever it's called. You know, it's just a phase. And where we can make the mistake, I made this mistake. Many of you maybe right now are making this mistake. Right now. Making this mistake is that instead of measuring your spiritual health as a pipeline of Holy Spirit activity, you measure your spiritual health by your intentions and your attendance. Think carefully. Instead of measuring your spiritual health as a pipeline of Holy Spirit activity, you measure it by your intentions and your attendance. And it's a mistake. You know, God's kingdom is not a place that you clock in to earn your attendance badge. But what happens is if you do clock in, it's very hard to see that anything's changing inside. You can be on the flywheel of decline, but you're clocking in. Hard to see, even for yourself. I mean, read with me Mark chapter 4. It'll come up on the screen, describing the kingdom. It says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the seed, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. I mean, it's quite a confusing passage about the kingdom, right? And it says, look, the kingdom, it's kind of like a plant. It gets planted and the farmer can be sleeping. And just when the farmer sleeps, does the seed stop growing? Oh, the farmer's asleep. I better stop growing until he wakes up again. No. Continues to grow. And, you know, the kingdom of God is a growing organism. As God's Spirit works through his many disciples to achieve his many great purposes. His Spirit grows us as we develop. His Spirit multiplies us as we shine his light around. It's organic. Think how silly it is to ask, did I have a quiet time? Surely we should be asking, did God's Spirit speak to me and convict me today? Silly to ask, did I pray? What about asking, am I radiant after my time with God? Am I refreshed? Am I different? Asking, did I go to church? Were you one in heart and soul with those around you? Did you encourage? Did you give? Did you love? You know, during my 18 months adrift, I was reading and praying daily. I was coming to church. But you know what? The evidence that the Holy Spirit was working through me, that had dried up. But because I was measuring myself incorrectly, didn't see it. And you cannot escape this. In Matthew 7, I mean, listen to Jesus here, verse 16. By their fruit, you will recognize them. It's interesting. I mean, you can do a whole Bible study on fruit. But fruit is not the same as clocking in a church or clocking in with a 1 minute prayer time. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You know, if you're no longer bearing good fruit, guess what? Maybe this is you. And you don't even know it. Been measuring yourself completely wrong. Flywheel of decline is spinning alive and well. And just the fruit's not there. But you're measuring yourselves by your intentions, by your attendance, and you just don't see it. You know, if you're feeling uncomfortable right now, maybe this lesson's for you. You know, John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. I mean, Jesus is quite confident, right? If you are getting this, the fruit will come. It's not like a maybe or an if. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Again, discipleship is not just something you believe or you know. Showing yourself. You know, I'm not talking about growing. It's one of those interesting, sometimes it's a paradox. Life teaches you to grow. So sometimes we can feel like, hey, but if I look back, have I grown? Yes. You know what? Disciples and non-disciples all grow because life teaches them great many lessons, right? I'm not just talking about, have you been growing? The question is, have you been a Holy Spirit pipeline? It's a big difference. You know, where I was at, and some of you maybe right now, maybe you are there or you've been there for a while. On the outside, you look like a disciple. And we've learned the disciple smile and hug, right? Hey, bro! You know, it's kind of like if you've got the side hug, then you're kind of part of the team. It's like the secret handshake. Maybe that's you, but maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't been there in months. You know it, but you're kind of just waiting for it to come back, as if there's a scripture that says that somewhere. You know, in Ezekiel 13, verse 10, there's a passage repeated in a number of places. It says, because they lead my people astray, saying peace where there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Powerful passage, hey? We hide our flimsy wall, don't we? And I do believe in the beginning, we don't do it out of a bad intention. I really, if I look back, I was not trying to deceive anyone. Maybe feeling a little bit shy because you had a bad week, right? It's like, oh my goodness, this is a bad week. Feeling a little bit embarrassed. Keep quiet about it. Hope next week will be better. You know, maybe you're having some doubts and you're thinking, man, I've been a disciple for so long. I mean, you know, for me to have doubts, let me reassure you, whether I've been in a good space or in a bad space, I have doubts all the time. Just got to work through them. But sometimes you feel a little embarrassed about it. You don't want to tell anyone because like, well, maybe they'll think I'm doing badly, right? Maybe they'll think I'm doing badly. Eventually, your inner life and your outer life are completely different. Completely different. Like Ezekiel points out, saying peace, but there is no peace. Flimsy walls covered in whitewash. I want to encourage you, if that is you right now, and from someone who's just been through there, come clean. Don't stuff around. It's just not worth it. Nothing to gain from stuffing around. If that's you, just got to come clean. I really did believe that the time would get my heart better. But, you know, as I reflect on the scriptures, one of the people that really kind of jumps out to me is David, right? I mean, I think David, you know, he had drifted pretty far, and he didn't know it, right? As you read in 2 Samuel, I mean, he had drifted far, he didn't know it, and then all of a sudden, and when I say drifted far, for those of you who don't know the story of David, he'd stolen someone's wife. And he'd killed the husband. Okay, pretty far, right? So he had drifted pretty far, didn't know it. It took a tough conversation. It took a bam, wake-up call. In fact, if you go and read it, he actually lost his son through this whole experience. And I think, you know, just, you know, if I could say anything, don't wait for that. Don't wait for that. I mean, there's so many examples. I mean, Saul, I mean, I can give you many, many examples. But what happens is, and this is eventually, and I've seen this, and many of you have experienced this, I've been involved in many of your lives, is that the flywheel of decline goes, no one notices, you don't even pick it up yourself, it's going, it's going, it's going, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's a pornography problem. Or boom, you're getting drunk. Or boom, all of a sudden you're flirting with someone at work. And you're like, man, what on earth happened to me? This is what happened, right? This is what happened. It doesn't just turn back on its own. It's a flywheel of decline, and it's slow. You know, another thing that I really learned, and learned this the hard way, is that spiritual decline doesn't always match decline in other areas. The signs are often very difficult to read. You know, during my dark times, one of the things that blinded me was the fact that work was going well. Now, there's a part of me that wants to believe, and I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, and I've never taught it, but there is a part of me that wants to believe that if you are pleasing God, that He will shower upon you a great many physical blessings. Kind of, I just want to believe that. It's there, but there's no promise of that. There's no promise of that. In Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And it's wonderful. And we put that verse on our fridge, right? Without all the rest of the passage that says, all these things that you get is shelter, clothes, and food. It's like, oh man, All these things is all of a sudden a small little basket of goods, right? So I think that's why they, you know, on the fridge, it's just one scripture that they put up there. You know, now, does repentance lead, or can repentance lead to worldly success? In a way, it can, right? I mean, if you are lazy and undisciplined and you become more disciplined, guess what? Other areas of your life are going to improve. If you are struggling with your relationships and you become better relationally, other areas will improve. It just, you know, there is a transfer that happens. Absolutely. But to look at it as a transaction is wrong. To understand that I'm trading with God here, I'm going to do better so that I will expect good things, is wrong. And I think I experienced that. One of my biggest blind spots came that, you know, that as I was declining and drifting spiritually without even knowing it, work was going well. In fact, it was going really well. And it just caused a myopia. You know, many of you know that at the beginning of 2013, I transitioned out of the paid ministry of this church and of this congregation, and I started working at UCT. I had a six-month period where I was studying, and then I got a job lecturing at UCT. So now we're going back to 2013. So went out of the ministry 2012. 2013, and I went and counted all my students just to help me here. So I had one course that I was teaching, and I had 44 students in 2013. And I was grateful to have a job. It's not easy out of 10 years in the ministry to find a job. So I was very grateful. You know, I felt like it was a great blessing. The next year, 2014, I was given another course, and I went from 40 students to 240 students. So all of a sudden, oh, wow, that was great. Now, make no mistake, the pay didn't change. Okay, as I describe all of this, do not think about money. Okay. But I had got given an extra 200 students, and I was also given four final year students to supervise their thesis. The following year, 2015, went from 240 to 495 students. Literally, every year it was doubling my responsibility. I was like, this is going really well. Did I work hard? Absolutely. But did I feel like the Lord is blessing my great efforts here? It was kind of hard to separate it, right? Hard to separate it. 490 students, 2015. I had six final year students to supervise. Last year, 2016, my worst year spiritually, most probably on record, I had 1,000 students to teach. I was convening five courses. I was supervising master's students now. I mean, things were going well for me at work. On top of that, during that period, I'd finished a master's degree. I just got my results that I finished my PhD. I'd published a textbook. I had written journal articles in academic journals, written articles in the newspaper, been interviewed on the radio, had run research projects. Work was going well for me. Now, they weren't paying me for all of that. I was still getting most probably the same that I was earning in my first year. But what happened was I was like, well, surely the Lord is with me. Surely the Lord is with me in all of this. And I look back now and I say, boy, you know, my work life was going like this. My spiritual life was going like this. Now, it doesn't have to be that way, amen? Your spiritual life and your work life can go in the same direction. But don't confuse the two. Don't confuse the two. You know, there is there's some scary scriptures in Deuteronomy 32. It says, they made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. You know, if work is going well at the expense of your soul, then you need to be careful that that's not an idol. It's not an idol. See, what had happened was I had created for myself a life where there was less and less space and time for God and His activity. Less and less time. You know, in Psalm 10, we actually looked at this a couple of weeks ago when Vanna was preaching. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. And that's what happened. I would wake up and leave for work by about 10 past 5 in the morning. I would get to work, and I would sit down, no one is at work still, for another couple of hours, and I would open my Bible, and I would pray. But what happened was that the prayers, and maybe you can relate to this, I would start, and I'd be standing in my office, and I would say, okay, God, and I would start praying. And sometimes, within seconds, I'd be thinking, oh, I need to do this. I've got this project that, okay. Okay, God, sorry. Okay, God, so, you know, morning, God, you know, talk, and then I'd be like, oh my goodness, you know, this needs to be done by 9 o'clock, okay. And sometimes I would literally, I just couldn't break out of that cycle of distraction. I'd be like, God, amen, I can't do this right now, you know, kind of please forgive me, I'll be back tomorrow. And the problem was, it wasn't just a once off. It became a habit. It became a habit to be okay. Instead of carving out a space and time for God, it became okay that there was no space for God. It became okay. Now, fortunately, I can share many other stories, but fortunately, and this will be how we'll close off here, there is hope. And not unambiguously, the hope that we have is called the flywheel of recovery. The flywheel of recovery. In the same way that our decline happens like that, so too can our recovery, right? So too can our recovery. And look, I'm by no means recovered. Definitely still working on it. And I should maybe redo the sermon in a couple of months' time, maybe if I'm, you know, in an even better space. But here are some pointers so far. Still on the journey. Okay? First, if the flywheel of decline is a slow, long, drifting process, expect the flywheel of recovery to be the same. And this is one of the big discouragements that we have as disciples, right? And I've seen it in many of you and experienced it myself. You are on the flywheel of decline, and all of a sudden, there's like, okay, amen, no more. And it feels good to say no more, right? It feels good to get on the flywheel of recovery. And you have that great quiet time the next morning. And you confess that sin to someone that week. And you come to church with a great attitude that Sunday. And then the next week you look back and you're like, man, I'm still not feeling so great. Man, I was feeling fired up on Thursday. Now it's Tuesday the next week, and I kind of feeling a little lost. I'm feeling a little stuck. And then we get discouraged, right? We're like, hey, what's going on? What's wrong? Maybe we get bitter or critical. And I think it's so important to understand that, man, you know, maybe for some of you it's taken you years of spinning. It doesn't just one decision. One decision can change the direction, right? One decision can change the direction. But it's not like one decision all of a sudden whirs the flywheel of recovery into being. It is a slow, repeating process of repentance, decision after the decision. If you truly want to recover, I want to encourage you. You got to prepare for the long haul. You just got to be ready for it. You got to be like, amen, this is going to be a long marathon here. I know where I want to be. I can see where I am now, but it's going to be a long marathon. It's going to be a long marathon. And you know, starting a new diet is not the same thing as sticking to it for 6 months, right? Oh man, how many times have I been there? Oh man, you know, I'm going to start eating healthy, and I get to Friday, and then, oh man, the kids are having pizza, you feel like you deserve it, you know. It's just that decision on Monday is not the same as sticking to it for 6 months. That first jog that you made and you feel so good and you bought yourself some new gym equipment and you're ready, and that first jog is not the same as jogging 3 times a week, rain and shine, for a year. It's just not the same thing. Got to be prepared for the long haul. I really started making some major changes in February. I stopped bringing work home. I mean, major changes in February. I'm sitting here now. It's July. I was expecting to be doing better. And the reality is, yes, the direction has changed. I'm doing a lot better. But I thought I would be back. And I'm not back yet. I'm still working. I'm still trying to figure myself out. And it's been hard to see how slowly it's been. I felt discouraged, but you know what? The boat had drifted far. And it doesn't take one wave to bring it back to the shore. And I've had to be okay with that. Last point, and this is just going to summarize many possible other points, is do the things you did at first, if this is you. In Revelation 2, Jesus, such great advice. He says, consider how far you have fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. Amazing advice. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You know, many of you at some point, maybe even most of you, hopefully most of you, have been at a great place spiritually before. You know what it's like. You've tasted it. Do the things you did at first. You know, for me, it was something simple, and I'm just going to share one example. There's many. It was finding a new place to pray. I was praying in my office. I was alone. I felt like it was okay. And instead of realizing this is not working, I stuck it out. When I'd made a decision to turn the flywheel, and like I said, I'm still not, you know, it's still a struggle. I decided, how did I used to pray? I used to go outside. I used to pray aloud. And I used to make a choice to engage, no matter how tired I was. And I look back and I was like, you know, I'm preaching inside. It's all walls, the lights. I'm preaching in my head. No wonder I'm getting distracted. I'm hoping that the prayers will come to me instead of making a decision to pray with energy. And so I found a balcony, whether it's raining, whether it's been freezing cold, warm in the morning, without fail, I go and pray on my balcony. And there's times when I feel like, man, today's just such a busy day. Maybe today I could just miss it. No big deal. And I decided, you know what? When, you know, the flywheel is starting to go, I know as soon as I start compromising, I know where that leads. And I just decided, you saw that psalm, there will be space for God in my day, no matter how busy it is. It was a decision to start praying again like I prayed at first. You don't graduate from that, do you? You don't graduate from having a notebook when you have your quiet times. Funny how sometimes you think you graduate from that, hey? When you read the Bible for the first time, you're like this eager learner with a notepad. Now you're like, I've read it before. Let me sit, page through the Bible on my tablet. You know, yeah, amen. What, do you graduate from learning about Jesus? Do the things that you did at first. You know, if I am speaking to you today, I want to encourage you, you can do it. You can do it. The first thing that I want to encourage you that you can do is you can stop putting spins on this flywheel. You can. This flywheel of decline can stop. And you can start putting spins in the other direction. You can do it. It's a long haul. It's difficult. If it was easy, we'd all be fired up all the time, right? Okay? The long haul. You can do it. One spin at a time. It takes a while to build up momentum, but it's worth it. We serve a great God. We serve a great, great God. Let's be a pipeline of the Holy Spirit together. Amen.